Well, since last month, we've been going through a series called Why We Do What We Do on Sundays. And for those of you who are new to us, you can go to our website and look up the other messages. But the reason why I felt, a burden to kind of address this particular theme is that there are so many people who maybe go to church for however long you have, or maybe you've gone to church in the past and you kind of decided, well, I'm not going to kind of go to church anymore because it's just, not doing it for me. Maybe many of you have thought that you knew what church was about, but maybe it's not really according to what God would have us understand when we gather together as His people. And so we've been going through a series of topics on this, underlying this theme. We went through the idea of receiving the proclamation of God's Word. Okay, and then there's a short outline there that you should be able to follow. We come together to hear God's Word preached. You know, that's one of the central things that I guess you could say is a priority when we come together on Sundays. And that's really because we want to know what God has to say for our lives, both individually and collectively as a church. And you should be spending time in God's Word throughout the week, yes? But there's something about coming together as God's people and hearing God's Word together as God's people and then responding to it. Secondly, we come to pray together. And we pray that really God's will would be accomplished. One of the things I still want to encourage you to consider doing is to come join us about 15 minutes before the church service starts. And I know sometimes there's like snacks and things out there, and you want to talk to folks and so forth, but there's something very precious about God's people coming together to pray. And the reason why I think that's so important is it's because we have to recognize our dependence on God together as a church. I think anytime you hear about problems in churches, one very clear sign that there's maybe a wrong approach to dealing with those problems is that there's a lack of prayer. Not only individually, but corporately. And it's a sad thing to watch some churches get divided, even disintegrate, even close down. And maybe somewhere along the way, what was left behind was a commitment to pray and to ask God for help. You know, we left to ourselves cannot solve everything. We need God's wisdom, but we need God's help. We are not capable on our own of solving things. And so coming together to pray, and to pray especially that God's will would be done. Not my will, but God's will. Third, and this is when Eugene Park came from San Diego. He directs the music ministry. We come to sing and praise God. And we do that because we want to honor Him for His greatness. There's something about singing that's just very, very unique in terms of the expression that it represents. You know, we usually sing about things that we enjoy, that we like. There's something just unique about that. And when we come together as God's people to sing, you know, every time we sing these songs together, does it really draw you to the greatness of who God is? And then a few weeks ago, we looked at also the MVP, our mission, vision, passion. You know, as a church, that these are the things that we come together to uphold, to make disciples of Christ, our mission, to plant churches, our vision, and to love God and people. And this is something that we hopefully really own. You know, it's not just something that you hear, but it's something that really becomes a conviction. You know, what really flows out of that, and we looked at this a couple weeks ago, is the peacemaker pledge, being committed to pursuing peace. The reality of sin, the reality of conflicts will always be a part of life, but something that we can do as a church together is to cultivate both proactively, in other words, we prepare to be peacemakers. We grow in terms of what does it mean to have God's glory be the most important and chief end, and that everything would flow out of that. And then when the conflicts do come and when there are problems, that, you know, that typically happens in the life of a church. And so we need to be collectively committed to pursuing peace. And so even coming together, you know, just even being here together, there's something about building unity. There's something about having that one mind, one heart, one spirit. And when you come together on Sundays, I don't know if you realize that, but you're either contributing to that or you're destroying that. And so that's why it's important when you come on Sundays that you understand that there's a very clear purpose in building towards unity. Now today we're going to look at the last two. And we come together on Sundays to see two things happen. One, I guess you could say it's this, to be a part of the shepherding ministry of the church. You know, there's a reason why there are leaders in the church. And one of the primary things that the leaders are called to do is to provide spiritual oversight, to shepherd your souls, to direct you to Christ. And God's word is very clear about what leaders are to do. And a lot of that happens on a Sunday, whether it's from the pulpit in terms of the overall preaching, and so the shepherding taking place through the preaching ministry, but also even through the building of relationships and the upholding of accountability and kind of setting up all those sort of things so that it will help you be spiritually cared for. And then the connecting part to that, I would say, is that as members of the church, we come together to be stewards of the gifts, of the finances, of the time, and all the things that God has gifted us with. We are called to be stewards. And that's something that has to be very, very hopefully clear when you come together as God's people. So let's first look at the whole idea of shepherding the flock. Now, one of the things that's very interesting about this analogy is that pastors are called to do this work of shepherding. You know, and we could really say that the leaders of the church, if there's one primary work that they are called to do, it is not simply an administrative thing. Okay, we're not here just to take role. We're not just here to check off boxes, but we're here to shepherd your souls. That's a stewardship given to the leaders of the church. Now, if there's anyone that you can look to as the ultimate model of shepherding, it would be Jesus Christ himself. Turn to John chapter 10, and let's look at verses 11 through 16. Now, this is particularly challenging for me to consider as a pastor and for, you know, the church leaders, but I also want you to understand what's involved. Okay, what does it mean to be shepherded? Sometimes people come and maybe they're just looking for their own personal needs to be addressed, but it's not necessarily in the context of spiritual oversight. So let's see what Jesus says about what it means to be a shepherd. John 10, verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." Now, one thing for sure, as a pastor, I'm not Jesus, okay? So if any of you have been wondering that, I'm not Jesus, okay? I am not the Savior, okay? I am not Lord. I am not taking the place of Jesus. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Jesus is Savior and Lord. Some people have framed it this way, that we're like under-shepherds, that we've been given this calling to serve the Great Shepherd, in a sense. Not because we are the ultimate authority, but it's by the authority of Christ. But if there's anything that you can see from this passage, it's that Jesus really provides, I think, the proper perspective of what it means to be a spiritual shepherd. And it's not that we do everything exactly the way Jesus is able to do. Again, we're not the Savior, right? We're not doing the things that he does ultimately. But we can walk in the same spirit, you could say. One, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Have any of you ever met a real shepherd, like a real-life shepherd? Okay. Yeah, that's not something that we find in L.A., right? I mean, I don't think we even see sheep, except in the market, you know, when you're about to eat it. When we were in Maryland, we used to live in Maryland a number of years ago, and one of the things that was really nice about where we lived, there were these like little rolling hills, and we'd see sheep grazing on the way to church. And there are these fluffy white things there, and I don't know, it just made me think like, oh, that's so nice, the sheep are grazing, eating the grass. But then when I found out what it would mean to be an actual shepherd, being a shepherd is not a fun job. Okay. Any of you go to school to shoot for being a shepherd? No, I don't think so. Right. An actual shepherd is pretty much a 24/7 job where all you're doing is watching sheep. Watching sheep. And you have to keep watching them because sheep are not the smartest creatures in the world, so they can get themselves in trouble, they can wander off, and so you got to always kind of keep your eye on them. But sheep are also some of the more helpless creatures. Okay, like sheep don't have like sharp fangs, you know, hooves that are not very, I guess, helpful. You know, if they start growing a lot of wool, you know, you just roll them over, they're helpless, and, you know, they're pretty easy game, right? So that's why a shepherd not only has to be looking out for them, he has to be willing to face danger. For instance, here, Jesus talks about when the wolf is coming. Have any of you had a wolf come after you? No. Maybe the closest analogy I could think of is, you know, I look at my daughters as my little lambs, and if there was a wolf, a guy, that came to devour them, what do you think I would do? I would protect them. Now, let's say there's a wolf that's particularly, like, huge, strong, vicious. And there is the very real possibility that if this wolf gets to you, you could die. Well, the good shepherd is going to look at the sheep and look at the wolf and say, I will lay down my life for the sheep. That's Jesus. He's willing to lay down his life. And he uses the contrasting picture of someone who's a hired hand. Someone who's a hired hand, when he sees the wolf coming, what does he do? He runs. He runs. He doesn't care about the sheep. He only cares for himself. He abandons the sheep. And it's really because there's no concern. It says there in verse 13, he flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. Now, you know what's sad in many churches today? There are such shepherds, which they are simply hired hands. They are just working a job. That's their paycheck. And when trouble comes, they bail. They bail. And at the heart of that abandonment is a lack of concern for the sheep. Now, how sad would that be? How sad would it be if you saw me running from a wolf, a guy, a bad guy, abandoning my daughters, not protecting them? You would think, well, what a sad excuse for a dad, right? Don't you care about your little lambs? No. You would think that there would be, it would be a reasonable assumption that someone who cares for his own sheep would be willing to lay down his life. The good shepherd has a genuine concern for the sheep. In fact, Jesus even kind of provides this picture where he says there's an intimate knowing. I know my own know me. There's a relationship. The idea of shepherding involves relationship. It's not just a job. You know, now that's one of the things. That's why one person, you know, one pastor can't know everybody in this same sense. And that's why it takes a plurality of shepherds, really, to care for the larger church context. But at the heart of that, true leadership, true shepherding, is that there's a concern. There's a concern for the sheep. And that there's a relationship. Not only is there this willingness to lay down a life for the sheep, in verse 16, Jesus says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And you see that Jesus is presenting this evangelistic sense where he's looking to save other sheep. And that's part of what a shepherd of a church should be doing as well. That they are looking to add sheep to God's fold. Not so much stealing sheep from other church. Okay, we're talking about people who need to actually come to know Christ and have a relationship with Christ and then join the fold. So Jesus provides really the ultimate picture of what a shepherd is to be doing. Now that's something that's a very big challenge as a pastor and for the leaders. But it is really what should be happening in the life of the church. You know, and it takes time. It's not something that happens overnight, and our church is still young. But one of the things I'm so thankful for, and especially for those of you who are newer to our church, as we get opportunity to get to know you, I hope that you would know our greatest concern for you is your spiritual welfare. And we're here to help you. Now, sometimes we don't know what's going on in your lives. You need to help us. You need to share with us. And I appreciate when, you know, many of you have been very transparent in sharing your struggles and trials. But that's really what God calls for a church to be doing, that there would be actual shepherding of the sheep, that there's a concern, that there's a care, that there's a building of relationship for the sake of God's people being taken care of. There's also a protection aspect. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Verses 28 through 30. And Paul, he's meeting with the elders from the church at Ephesus, and he challenges them to be shepherds. Acts 20, verse 28 says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which you purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. So back then, there were very much the same kind of problems that exist today. And the particular problem is this. There are savage wolves which come to devastate a flock, a church. Now what's really, maybe what we don't anticipate, it's not from the outside. It's actually from the inside. The savage wolves rise up from inside the church. He says there in verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. They'll be involved in the midst of the church. That's what's scary. You know, it's really scary. And how do you identify these kind of savage wolves? You'll see them ultimately be revealed through what they speak. It says there in verse 30, they speak perverse things. And they really are there for their own agenda. It says to draw away the disciples after themselves. They're not looking for Christ to be honored. They're not looking to point people to Christ. They're looking for people to simply follow them. So that's why the shepherds of the church are called to be vigilant, to be alert, to be sober, to be on the lookout. Why? Because you got to look out for these kind of folks and protect the flock from these dangerous people. Now, I think that's one of the things that is probably one of the more shocking things over the years that I've had a chance to experience, that this is true. It's true. Savage wolves will arise from the midst of the church. It happens all over. And then when it happens, you have to deal with it. And that's what's really hard. It's really hard. You have to be willing, in a sense, to go to battle over this. And there's pain. And there's trial. And there's difficulty. And it's really something that's no fun at all. But it's been a part of the church ever since the beginning. The enemy wants to destroy the church. So how does he best do it? He sends in pretenders. He sends in people who will fake being Christians. And, you know, it's easy to kind of know how to talk like a Christian. It's sometimes even easy to act like a Christian for a while. But it's another thing if it's not genuine. And ultimately, it gets revealed. And it's probably one of the saddest things that I've experienced over the years. And it's shocking at times, but you shouldn't be shocked, because that's part of the reality of life here in this world. So shepherds are called to protect the flock. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. There's another passage which really kind of addresses this idea of shepherding. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." Now, the Apostle Peter here, he challenges the leaders of the church, the elders, the pastors, that there be a proper motivation in shepherding God's people. He challenges them as a fellow elder. He says, "I'm with you on this. And I'm one who has witnessed the sufferings of Christ. I've also been a part of observing his glory, which is a foretaste of what was to come." So this is a very serious exhortation that Peter's giving. And he says, first, shepherd the flock of God. And here's the first reminder in terms of what you should be keeping in mind when you think about shepherding. This is not your flock. This is God's flock. Shepherd the flock of God. Okay? Like, you're not my flock. Okay? I can't say, like, you're my sheep. You are the sheep of John. That just doesn't sound right. Okay? You are the flock of God. You're God's flock. A true shepherd is one who remembers that. This is not your own group of people to manipulate for your own ends. You know, there are some shepherds who do that. They have an agenda for themselves. Secondly, a shepherd is one who exercises oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. In other words, this is something that you do willingly. This is something that you want to do. You know, now, for myself, sometimes, and my wife knows this, sometimes I'll complain about being a pastor because I'll say it's hard. And then she'll remind me, who asked you to do this? God. Okay. But then the real question is, do I want to do this? You know, I mean, I shouldn't be just forced to do this or coerced to do this. But it says voluntarily. But when you realize this is a tremendous privilege and a tremendous calling. You know, for any of you who think about maybe going to ministry, you know, there's some guys who've over the years come up and said, "I'm thinking about going to seminary, thinking about becoming a pastor." And now I will say, "Okay, let's talk." Before, I used to go, "Oh, that's great. I'm behind you." Now it's like, let's sit down and talk. And the first question I'll ask is, are you prepared to die? Are you prepared to suffer? Are you prepared to go through hardship? Are you prepared to have your life treated unfairly, you know, to be accused of things, and to basically be faced with all this hardship? And you're like, "You sound like you're trying to dissuade me." Yes. Because if you're not doing this for the right reasons, if you don't see this as a calling from God, and if you don't really want this, don't do it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. It is so not worth it. It's not worth getting paid to do. But if God calls you and you want to do it for his glory, that's another thing. Thirdly, it says shepherd according to the will of God. There is a very clear plan for shepherding, and that is God's will. You're not in this for your own selfish gain. You know, that's what's kind of sometimes a bit, I guess, you know, you understand why some people look at people who say they're pastors and go, you're all about money. And so you look at these, like, these megachurch pastors who have, like, their own jets, their personal private jets. This might sound a little weird. I can kind of understand the personal private jet deal, you know. Like, you need to get to places, you know. It'd be nice to just be able to get there and go there, like, right away. Like, today, if I, you know, could just take a jet to Orange County and then a jet to San Diego, I would prefer doing that than driving, especially in Southern California. But just in case you're scared, don't worry. I don't have a jet. I don't want a jet. We're not going to even go there. But there are some guys who are shameless. You know, like there's one guy who had a jet, and he told his church he needed a new jet. Like, wow, you have gone too far. I mean, dude, one, you already have your own jet, and you want a newer jet? You're crazy, right? And like, what are you doing this for? But are you really more concerned about God's will? And here's something that's really challenging to be a shepherd. To shepherd according to the will of God, many times is a thankless job in that you are challenging people to do things they don't want to do. Right? It's hard. It's hard sometimes as a pastor to want to encourage you and exhort you and to challenge you to be obedient to God and to do the things that would honor God, and then sometimes you don't see people respond. And then part of me, it's easy to go to, like, let's go the guilt-inducing route. Okay, you bad sheep, you rebellious sheep, you don't want to pray, you don't want to sing, you don't want to listen to this, and then you're like, oh, I feel so bad, okay, I'll pray, I'll sing. But that's horrible. That's a horrible way to motivate people to glorify God. No, you need to shepherd according to the will of God. Fourthly, it says shepherd with eagerness, with eagerness. You know, that's, I can't say I do this in any way perfectly, but there is a challenge for leaders to be eager about doing the work of spiritual oversight. That it's not just a chore, that it's not just a job. There should be a certain sense of enthusiasm that comes with it. You know, the root of enthusiasm comes from the idea of being in God, and that us in the Greek, in God. When you're enthusiastic, really, as Christians, we should be the most enthusiastic people in the world. Why? Because we've got God. And if you're in God, you got a lot to be excited about. And that's, you know, Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my, you know, personal favorites in terms of pastors and writers. He says, Christians should be the most joyful people in the world. Okay, but look at your neighbor right now. Do they look joyful? Okay, maybe I caught you off guard. Okay. And I'm not just talking about looking like it on the outside, but it's really something that's true on the inside. And I think that's something that the shepherds need to model. Shepherds are also called to be examples to the flock. Now, there's no shepherd that's a perfect example, but if there's anything that we're called to do, and that is not only preach it, but live it, and that's a big challenge, to live out what God calls us to be, to do. And lastly, it says, don't shepherd as one who lords over others. Now, this is tricky, because sometimes it could be perceived as you're lording over. Like, sometimes I've had people say, are you telling me what to do? Are you telling me what to do? Like, no, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you God has something to say about what you're doing or not doing. And you got to choose. You got to choose what you'll do. Now, there are some pastors who are these authoritarians, where they will lord over. They will tell you what to do. They will force you what to do. They will bang you on the head with a hammer to make you do. And I don't believe that's the right way to do it. If you have shepherds in the church who are properly caring for the church, that should be pretty evident, even on a Sunday. I mean, this is why we plan and organize the service, and this is why we do all the things that we hope to do, so that ultimately you would receive spiritual oversight. Turn to Hebrews 13, 17. And one more thought in terms of this whole idea of shepherding. What is to be your response as the flock to the shepherds? Hebrews 13, 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Now, you might first see that first phrase, "Obey your leaders and submit to them," and you might be going, "Ha! You're trying to just get us to obey you." No, 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 no. Okay, that's God's word saying. But understand the context. Those who keep watch over your souls, okay, the leaders, the shepherds, the pastors, have to answer to who? To you? No. To God. That's probably going to be the most sobering thing that every pastor and every church leader will have to do when they face God, is God will ask, "What did you do with the souls that were entrusted to your care?" I don't know about you, but that's kind of a scary proposition. If you've been called to spiritual oversight, you're going to answer to God for what you did. And God's going to ask you, "Did you do it the way I told you to do it? Did you do it according to my word? Did you model Christ likeness? Did you carry out the character qualities that you were called to as a spiritual leader?" There's a great accountability. So it says, help them do this with joy and not with grief, because it will be unprofitable. So there's a place for you to respond to the shepherding ministry, and it's to do this. Help the shepherds do what they do with joy and not with grief. You know, if you cause grief, it's not profitable for you. Why? Because if the leaders, and particularly those who are shepherding over you, if they are brought to grief, this is the reason why a lot of pastors quit. There are so many pastors that quit the ministry because they are so discouraged. They're so overwhelmed. Some people have no shame in how they treat the pastor. Now, I've been doing this, like I said, for a good number of years. So I've had a chance to experience now this direct kind of deal where people are yelling and screaming at me, who are lodging all sorts of accusations. You know, there have even been a number of times where there was a physical assault attempted. God was gracious to prevent it. And all I know is there are times I'd be so discouraged. And if I get discouraged and quit, how is that profitable for you? It's not profitable for anybody. So you have a place to be able to uphold the ministry of shepherding by helping the shepherds do their work with joy. Now, how do you do that? Well, first, respond to the ministry by growing spiritually. Not for the sake of the leaders. But what the greatest joy for a leader is, the spiritual leader, is to see the people grow spiritually. It really is. That is the most incredible blessing that comes when you get to do ministry. You know, when you get to hear that God is doing a work and changing your life. You know, sometimes when people share about the fact that they're struggling, but they're clinging to God, and they're persevering. You know how encouraging that is to hear? Because I know it's not easy. And no one does this perfectly. But when I see people cling to God and say, "You know what, I know I'm weak. I know I'm struggling." Oh, that brings such joy. And to see when the light turns on and when certain things start to click and you go, "You know what, I'm starting to get it. I'm starting to understand what God wants me to do with my life." Oh, that's such a joy. You know, when you see conflicts being resolved, people pursuing peace, when you see marriages being healed and growing, when you see parents learning to humble themselves and deal with their children, when you see friendships that have been broken, restored, I mean, you just go across the board and you see all these things, you see God's work because God's truth is changing people's lives. There's no greater joy. So that's the shepherding ministry, and that's really what's going on. Some of you wonder what I do all week. Okay. Well, usually I'm in the room over there, the Roche Motel. You know, it's not the neatest, cleanest place. Maybe, I don't know, maybe they need Jesus too. So they're coming for counseling. But, I don't know how many times, you know, I meet folks here, counsel folks, pray for folks. There's a lot that goes on behind the scenes in terms of just taking care of people's souls. And it's not easy, I'll tell you. But I can tell you this also, that it is such a privilege and a blessing to be a part of. The stewardship of the ministry. Why do we come together on Sundays? Well, we all come together to be stewards of what God has given to us. Now, first of all, there's one thing that God has given to all of us. And when we say stewardship, we say it this way. It's not because you necessarily own it. It's something God has given to you. It's His, but to use for His purposes. So all the things that we're going to go through right now, these are God's gifts to you, to use for His purposes, not for your own, okay? So first is the gospel. We are to be stewards of the gospel. Mark 16:15 says, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." You know, as a follower of Christ, as a disciple of Christ, you are called to preach the gospel to all creation. It's not just a pastor. All of you are called to proclaim the gospel, to go make disciples, share the good news of Christ. It is to be done both through your words and in how you live. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1:27, it says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God." Now, both individually, but even collectively as a church, we have been given the gospel as a stewardship that we would both bless inside as well as outside. What governs the relationships that we have here? What we have in common is the gospel, right? If you are a Christian here this morning and you have come to know Jesus Christ, you've submitted your life to Christ as Lord and Savior, it is because you have come to know the message of the gospel. And that's what unites us. But it doesn't end there. It's meant to continue to impact our very lives continually as Christians. So do you conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel? In the Philippian church, Paul heard of how they were as a church, and his exhortation to them was then continue to do this so that he would hear them standing firm in one spirit with one mind striving together. When there is a gospel-centeredness to a church, you will see unity. Why? Because the gospel truly brings people together. When you see a lack of unity, you'll also see a lack of the gospel being central to your heart and to your mind. Not only that, it will be confirmed by the fact that you will have enemies. In verse 28, it says, "In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them." You know, even in sharing the message of the gospel, not everyone will respond to it in terms of accepting it. There are many who will reject it. But that, in a sense, is an affirmation as well. It shows that you are truly of God. You know, for some of you, you need to ask how your testimony for the sake of the gospel And not that we're looking for trouble, but do you realize that when you are bold about proclaiming the gospel message, you will have opposition? That's why it's so important that when we come together, we affirm each other with the gospel. Because especially when you go out the rest of the week, and maybe some of you are in work situations or in school situations or in your neighborhoods or wherever you are, and you are in a very, very difficult place. Because you have people who don't care about Christ at all. They don't care about the gospel. And so your testimony is going to be a big deal. Are you a steward of the gospel? You know, each of us have been given this precious message. Do you share it? Secondly, you are a steward of your material possessions, including your money. Now, this is always a difficult thing to address at a church setting, because a lot of people are going to be quick to assume, oh, you just want my money. Actually, I don't want your money, and it's not your money, and do you understand what this is all about? Now, for those of you who are members of Lighthouse, you'll hopefully recall in your membership manual, there's a section on giving God's way. And I thought it'd be helpful for you to be reminded, and for those of you who are not members, this might be helpful for you to consider as well. The Bible has actually a lot to say about this. But the underlying premise is this. If you are a steward, so first of all, it's not yours. It's God's. But it's meant for you to be used for God's purposes. So when you think of giving, you know, for the offering, we say that it's part of the worship. Giving is part of the worship. You know, but some people see giving as you're just trying to get money out of me. No. This is something that throughout the history of the church, it has been a part of what the church is about. Giving is to be done first with the understanding that all things are a gift from God. All of it's a gift from God. Giving is meant to be periodic and planned, personal and private. It's not meant to be this big deal. If you remember, Jesus confronted, you know, the Pharisees and the religious leaders for making a big deal about the kind of gifts that they would give. Giving is to be done through a purposed heart. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, it talks about giving, and it talks about being a cheerful giver. You know, sometimes you'll hear pleas for giving, as in, maybe there's a building plan or something like that. And so people will say, you need to give sacrificially. Give till it hurts. And so some of us go, yeah, that hurts. That hurts. You know, I was going to have a hamburger today, but I guess I'll sacrifice my hamburger for the sake of a building. And you're like, that hurts. I don't think that's the right perspective. Give till it tickles. Okay? I think my kids will remember the old Steve Green song. On that, God loves a cheerful giver. Ha 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 ha. Okay, so you know the idea is there should be cheerfulness. You know, but sometimes for us, we see that offering bag coming along, and we're like, they're milking me for my money. Well, don't give. Don't give if that's the way you see it. All right. Money is to be committed to the Lord and then to faithful men. You know, they're the leaders of the church here are using the money to help get the ministry of this church rolling. You know, just to give you an example, when we have our retreat coming up this next weekend, there are a good number of people that need financial assistance. And so it is because of your giving that we are then able to assist them and help them, because we want people to go. And we're thankful for that. We got to pay for the use of this building, okay? Even though it's an old building, you know, a lot of roaches and all, but still it's good. We still get to meet here. You know, I remember someone told me one time there was a roach just crawling in front of them. They're trying not to scream. I'm sorry. You know, they came for the fellowship too, right? We don't believe in tithing in the sense that you are not being held to a certain amount to have to give necessarily. We believe giving to be something that is a free will issue. But you are called to give in light of God observing your giving. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about how our giving will be evaluated at the judgment seat. I mean, don't worry about what people think about your giving. Think about what God thinks of your giving. And don't forget that giving actually can be a source of blessing to you as the giver. It's not only to bless others, but it is to be a blessing to you. You know, one of the things that's been neat over the years, when I was a youth pastor, so I used to meet with all these young guys, and I'd take them out to eat, go to McDonald's and do whatever. And of course, I always had to pay for them because they never had money. And lo and behold, some of them get older and mature. And then I'll get in touch with them, and they'll say, "Hey, Pastor John, want to take you out to eat?" I'm like, "Oh, okay." And some of them have been very, very kind and very generous. I'm like, "Wow." They're like, in a sense, paying back all those years, right? And but when I look at that and I go, you know what? I never did that for the expectation of you buying me lunch somewhere down the road. It was just all an investment. And when you get to see someone's life blessed because you did something to invest in them, and it even might be the investment of some dollars, you can be blessed by that. Stewardship is not only an issue of the gospel of money, it's also an issue of time. It's also an issue of time. Ephesians 5, verse 15 says this, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Now there's a very important reason why you need to be a steward of the time that you've been given. How many of you know exactly how much time you have left in your life? Do any of you know? No, we don't know. We receive a number of places in the scripture where we're called not to worry about tomorrow, right? Because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Take care of what you need to today. But given the time that you have even this day, the 24 hours that you have, do you see it as a stewardship from God? God is the one that gives you this time to not only live, but to choose what to do. Our days have been allotted by God. Don't waste the time that God has given to you on things that aren't worth anything. And especially when it comes to being part of the church. Now, I want to encourage all of you. You made the decision to come out today here to church. That's great. I'm so encouraged. But it's not only being here, but it's making the most of it. Make the most of your time. The days are evil. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, so many times, we can allow our lives to be controlled by so many other things than the Holy Spirit. I have to confess, you know, just watching the Dodger game yesterday, and this was after watching some of the UCLA game earlier. Yesterday was doubly painful, okay? I mean, UCLA lost. I thought they looked like they were going to do well. And then the Dodgers, I'm like, we got Kershaw going, right? And then, bam, I mean, first, you know, but then I realized, like, you know, it's just sometimes just sitting there and watching all that. And I know sometimes it's like, oh, do I have time to do this? Now, why do I watch those? Because I want to. Because I love my UCLA Bruins. Because I love the Dodgers. And I want to support them. I actually talk to the TV. I'm like, come on. Come on, Christian. Does he hear me? No, he can't hear me. This is a relationship, right? There's just this, and then you just give your heart to these kind of things, but it takes time. It takes time. What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your time? Are you a steward of it? Fourthly, are you a steward of your spiritual gifts? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, later on, read through the whole chapter, but I want to highlight a few things. Starting there in verse 4, it says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So here's the deal. Each one of you have been given a gift from God for the common good, okay? The gift was not for you. It's for the common good. It's for you to share with everybody. So let's say, for instance, Terrence, he's helping lead our music, right? He does a wonderful job. But let's just say, for the sake of illustration, now he obviously doesn't do this because he's doing the opposite. Let's just say he goes, you know what? I love playing guitar so much. I'm just going to go into my closet and play and just sing by myself. Sing to myself. Sing to the Lord. You know, now, it's not that you can't do that, okay? But if you were given that gift, okay, and all you did was play in the closet, and you never shared it, you never blessed anyone else with that gift, what are you doing? You're wasting that gift. Now, some of you have different gifts. Maybe it's not singing, okay? We know there's some people that don't have the gift of singing. And that's okay. That's totally okay, all right? The pastor that did our wedding, Fred Barshaw, he's in heaven now, so I think he's singing a lot better. But before, if you stood next to him, he was one of those people who didn't know how to sing, okay? It just all kind of came out one tone. But he sang with gusto, okay? And those are the people you say, you know, they're just making a joyful noise, right? And that's okay. So it's okay. That's why those of you who you haven't been given the gift of singing, don't come to the praise team. But there's other places for you. They're not the only place to serve the church. You know, some of you are good about food. And we love you people. Because the rest of us like food too. But some of you are particularly good at organizing, preparing, and presenting, and sharing. And you bless the church. Some of you have other gifts. The whole point of it is this. You've been given that gift for the common good. So are you using it for the common good? You know, some of you are good at things like artwork. Okay. I am terrible at artwork, so that's why you don't want me doing the artwork. But if you're good at that, what's good? What's the good of you doing a sketchbook and keeping it in your drawer all your life when you could have used it to bless the church? Like I've seen people do some good artwork, and you're like, wow. And they use it for the kingdom, for the sake of God's glory. It's a wonderful thing. Maybe some of you are like, well, I don't know. There's not much I can do. I just drive. That's a gift too, especially here in L.A. Would you be willing to drive people? Getting someone from one place to another, that's a ministry. There are some people who sometimes don't have the ability or the capacity to do that. So you're able to serve in that way. Do you understand? There's so many ways which you can take what God's given you and use it as a stewardship for the common good. That's what a church is called to be, that all of us are doing that. All of us are part of this big team. You know, that's one of the things that I love about team sports as opposed to individual sports. When you have a team that is truly dependent on one another for every part to do its job, and when you see that happen, you know, you might have a superstar, but they can't do everything on their own. They need the rest of the team to do their part. You know, that's one of the reasons why I love football. And one of the things about football is it's the blocking. It's the interior line. And so when the offensive line does the proper job of blocking, what do? They open up lanes for the running back to go. And those lanes are really, really small. Okay. So these are split-second things where it's all timing, but it takes just one person, and you're wondering, what's that big guy good for? That, you know what that big guy's good for? Clearing out the lane. Because he's good at doing that. And how about that little guy? Well, he's small enough to get through that lane. You see, it all works together. That's kind of like the church. Every one of you have parts to play. God has given you all gifts, talents, Are you using them as a stewardship for his kingdom? Lastly, the last stewardship, relationships. Relationships. All of us are given opportunities to invest in relationships. These relationships are not a matter of convenience, but of stewardship. God brings every single person into your life so that you might have an opportunity to invest in them in some way. Now, I don't think we mind the people that like us, that are easy to get along with, that we relate to. But do you realize people are not just there for your benefit? They're not just there for your convenience. They're not there for your comfort. They're not there for your self-fulfillment. These people that God brings to your life are meant to be a stewardship for the sake of God's kingdom. Even those people that are not easy to deal with. Do you realize, and I remember one pastor told me this, said, you know these difficult people that God brings into your life? God specifically brought them into your life. Now some of you wonder, oh, is that why certain people are in my life? Yes! Okay. You're like, but I didn't ask for them. Can they go be part of someone else's life? No! Okay, God brought them specifically into your life. You're wondering, like, how did you even end up at this church? That's like a funny story sometimes when I find out, oh, how'd you come to this church? Well, you know, I have a friend who has a friend who has an uncle who got separated from his wife but has a daughter who heard about this church from her friend out in Boston. Oh. And you ended up here. Or someone's like, yeah, I just did a search on the internet for a church and your church came up. Like, really? Out of all the churches? You could have gone to some crazy church too, and you ended up here. God brought you here. And God brought every single one of you here so that we might be a part of each other's lives. Do you see that as a blessing? You know, we talk about the whole idea of one another's. All the one another's, 100 times, in 94 verses in the New Testament, the word one another is used. And in 47 of these verses, they are given as instruction. Now, a lot of these you see, be at peace with one another. Don't grumble among one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Accept one another. Wait for one another. Don't bite one another or devour one another. Don't boastfully challenge or envy one another. Gently, patiently tolerate one another. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Seek good for one another. There's so many one another's here, and the intention is that we are meant to be with one another. You know, it's not that it's always easy. But if you understand that God has given people to you in your life so that you would see it as an opportunity to bless, to be a blessing, to minister. You know, when I even hear the babies crying, and it's okay, it's okay. God brought them here. Don't any of you question that. Yeah, what's that baby doing here crying? God brought them. God brought you too. Don't think you're all hot stuff. But God brought that baby so that we would treat that baby as a stewardship. Blessing. There's an opportunity to bless the parents and to bless even that baby, to invest in their lives. You understand? It's a stewardship. I think that's one of the most fulfilling things to watch over the years. You know, some of the folks here I knew since they were like college, and so I knew them before they were married, and then I get to watch them get married. And then I get to watch them have children, and their children get big. It's just, it is an amazing thing to be a part of, to see God bless lives over the years. That you will only see that as a blessing if you see people as a blessing and as a stewardship. In fact, if anything, when you consider what it means to serve people, I hope you see it really as an opportunity to love them. Because that's what our church is about, right? To love God and people, the passions. Amen. And this stewardship should not be seen so much in light of the objects of your service. Okay, it's not even just for the sake of the people, but it is the motivation behind your service, and that is, it is because of the love of Christ, because it controls you. 2 Corinthians 5:14, that you don't live for yourself, but you live for Christ. And in living for Christ, you share the love of Christ, and so you present the love of Christ to all the people that God brings into your life. God does not do that carelessly. He doesn't bring people into your life for no good reason. Every single person that God brings into your life, God has a good purpose for it. I have some friends from San Jose here. They're visiting. And I'm going to just pick on them because they're here. God brought them both to a church in San Jose. Not because I knew them personally, not because, you know, we had this, you know, huge history or anything. God just brought them. And they know this because we've had an adventure along the way, right? And we've had a chance to see God be so good. You know, and so I see them here now. They're married. I got to preside over their wedding. Two girls. It's such a blessing. But it took a lot of time and investment. There were tough times, there were difficulties. But God provided such a wonderful opportunity. I can't tell you how blessed I get. Like that's why when people come visit, and, you know, we have this history, and I go, thank you, God. Because that's what the church should be. Yeah, it's messy, and it's difficult, and it's hard, and you have tears, and there's hardships, but it's all part of this stewardship that God's given. When you come together on Sundays, there's so much more than you might realize that's at stake. People's lives, people's eternities are at stake. So as we close off this theme, I just want to give you one last takeaway point. Here's the takeaway point. May the leaders prayerfully shepherd the flock according to the truth of God's word and with the love of Christ. And may the members of the church be faithful stewards of the ministry of the church to the glory of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. In the end, both leaders and members are all meant to do this for God's glory. It is governed by God's truth. It is motivated by the heart of God, the love of Christ. So I hope every Sunday when you come together here or your home church, wherever it might be, that you would be very deliberate and purposeful in knowing that God is blessing you with every opportunity in gathering with God's people. I want you to ask to bow your heads. And as we close off our time with communion, take a moment right now just to ask God to help you think through why you come to church on Sundays. Maybe for some of you, you might not know Christ. Maybe going to church has just been something that you were taught to do. Or maybe it's something that you were interested in doing. That's great. But I hope you would see it as more than just as an event or activity. Really meant to be an extension of a relationship. Do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sins? Have you placed your trust in Christ alone to save you from your sins? And do you look to Him to be your only hope, both in this life and in the life to come? There is no one, and especially yourself. You cannot save yourself from your sins. But Christ came to do that. Christ came to not only save us from our sins, but He came to save us to a new relationship. And that's with His lordship over our lives. We're part of His body. That's why being part of a local church is really an extension of your relationship with Christ. Maybe for some of you, you've had some bad church experiences. Many of us have. I've had bad church experiences too. But don't let those bad experiences color the truth. Yes, there is no perfect church in this world. But we have a perfect Savior. And God uses very imperfect people to do his work. It's not about us. It's about pointing people to Christ. And I want you to really consider that only those who truly understand the love of Christ, understand that you're just sinners saved by grace, only then can you be a vessel that really can be used to pass on the love of Christ in the way that God intends. But it's a growing process, and that's why we as a church need to keep growing. And I hope that you would be humble enough to not only admit that, but that you would desire to grow. Maybe for some of you, what's really keeping you back is that you're just struggling with sin in your lives. And sin really breaks that fellowship, not only with God, but it breaks fellowship with other people too. Sin destroys relationships. And so I really want to encourage you to confess your sins before God. You know, he is such a loving and gracious and merciful God. He promises to forgive. Be restored. That's why communion is a great opportunity for you to be reminded of the love of Christ. He willingly went to the cross to die for us so that we might be rescued from our sins. So take this time to confess your sins. Maybe if you were in broken relationships with others, lay that before God as well, and trust that the reconciling work that was accomplished on the cross is sufficient to reconcile you with others.